I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, and we are going to begin in verse 8. I'm actually going to share a couple selected verses, and they're all pretty familiar to us. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Would you stand to your feet as you open your Bibles? We honor the reading of God's word in this house. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. And it says this, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be witnesses to me, this is Jesus speaking, by the way, in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, look over here at chapter 2. Chapter 2 in verse 1. We know Jesus ascends to heaven. And then they gather. Historically, they say about 500 gathered. And over the course of 10 days, this was now 50 days after his resurrection. That's where we get the Pentecost. He was aligned with all of that. They gathered in the upper room. And now 380, if my math is correct, fail in sticking out in the upper room. So now we're down to 120 in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. This is what happens. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord. That's one of my favorite Greek words. Does anybody know what the Greek word is there? Yeah, Mark got it. Homothumadon. Everybody say homothumadon. That means that they were of the same passion. They had the same fire. They had the same desire. They were together in one accord, homothumadon, in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a mighty rushing wind. It filled the whole house where they were sitting. There appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. They were filled. Everybody say filled. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, one more passage. Jump down to verse 40, Acts chapter 2 and verse 40. Peter, so this is what happens. There's a whole crowd that gathers together. They heard the sound of what was going on, and they came together to hear, and then they observe this wild thing. I mean, they assume that this is some wild party that's going on early in the morning. They think that they're drunk. Because they hear the crazy languages and all of these things going on. Peter preaches a tremendous sermon. You can go and you can read it from verse 14 up until verse 40. And this is what happens in verse 40. It says, with many other words he testified, he exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And those who received his word were baptized. That day about 3,000 souls were added to them. They continued steadfastly. Everybody say steadfastly. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Those who believed were together and had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness, simplicity of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Amen. Let's pray and ask the Lord's hand over this message this morning. Mighty God, I just thank you for even how you've already moved in this time. And Lord, we just praise you. We honor you for, we just thank you for showing up in our worship time, for meeting us in our prayer times and the releasing of healing and freedom. Lord, and I just pray that even now as we open your word, that the spirit of wisdom and revelation would be released over this house in the mighty name of Jesus. That, Lord, an anointing would rest upon me. That under your authority and under the unction of your Holy Spirit, I would preach as I ought to. And Lord, I ask an anointing upon each and every listener within the sound of my voice, that you would speak to us, move and minister. What is your spirit speaking today? Mighty God, let us be sensitive. And even now, I bind the works of the enemy who would seek to divide, to distort, to distract what it is that you're speaking in this day. And Lord, we just ask you for liberty in receiving your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Have you ever noticed you don't recognize the good old days until they're over. You ever notice that? My wife and I, we spend so much time thinking about, oh, do you remember that season when we were over here? That was really something special. Do you remember those series of meetings? I wish we would have recognized at that time what was going on. In fact, even this last week, it was a really neat experience because the conference that I went to was organized. It was over 800 pastors, leaders from all around the world. And the organizer of that conference was one of my best friends from CFNI days. And we were doing the math. It was actually this month, 15 years ago, that we met. And me and my friend Reward and my other friend, that's his actual name, Reward. Everybody calls him Re. But and my other friend Felipe, who you've met, he's been here. The three of us passionately pursued the Lord together. And it's so awesome because all of us are actually doing things for Jesus today, which you may or may not recognize is actually something. It's amazing when somebody stays saved for 15 years, even coming out of Bible school. But we were just reflecting and laughing and enjoying as we were thinking about, boy, you remember that season of prayer and fasting? You remember those series of services? And it was just an awesome thing. But can I just submit something to you? I think there's going to be a time where maybe 5-6 years from now, we're going to look back on this season right now and think, boy, that was something special that was going on. I really want to encourage you to even pause and to consider what God has done, even in this church over 2019. I mean, I'm rejoicing in the fact that we have so many people, and I brag on the up-and-coming preachers and prayer warriors and all of these things that God is raising up in this house. I look at our youth ministry and our children's and how it's just exploded over this last year. I mean, when we first got here just a couple years ago, our Friday night youth gatherings wouldn't have 5 people at them. But now, Minister Rylan and Leah, I mean, they've got sometimes 40 and 50 and even beyond young people that are gathered just in the junior high and high school. Our children's ministry, did you know that our children's ministry has multiplied over 6-fold since we've been here? And a lot of that growth has happened even within this last year. In fact, there's times on Sunday where we're approaching 100 just within our children's ministry. So you see the growth in here, but did you know sometimes they are slam packed next door? And so I'm just rejoicing in what God is done. And I want you to maybe pause and even consider as we enter into a new year, God, what have you done over this last year? I was sharing even this last week. I'm celebrating with Oscar and starting a new business. And I'm celebrating with Kaleo and his promotion in his workplace. And I'm celebrating that we've got top salesmen who are in our church. And so much of that has happened just within this last year. And so I'm excited about the season that we're in right now. Is anybody thankful for the time and the place that we're in right now? Hallelujah. We get excited about God, what you're going to do, or we get excited about remember that revival way back then, but can we just live in the now? Can we just thank God for what he's doing, what he did even today? Wasn't it just a powerful time of worship and prayer we were able to share in together? I just love it, man. And I just see great momentum, and I am convinced more than ever that the gospel changes things. The gospel changes things. To share one testimony from this last week, I was able, this conference, it was with a ministry called World Vision. And 70 years ago, there's a man of God named Bob Pierce. You may or may not know him. This is a very large, in fact, it's the second largest Christian ministry on the planet. They have a budget. Imagine this, Shalia. Their budget a year is over $3 billion. I can't even wrap my head around that, okay? $3 billion. But these guys, nearly 90% of that is going to relief efforts, eradicating poverty, providing clean water, supplying for orphans and orphanages and these needs. But what was so neat is there was a man who stood up, Vietnamese in origin. He is the top giver for this ministry, period. His son, who was 11 years old, began running marathons and raising money for the ministry. When he was 11 years old, he raised $50,000 to help provide housing and food for orphans. 11. I've never given $50,000 in an offering yet, but an 11-year-old ran a marathon, gained sponsors, and gave. And you know what's so amazing is this? This all came from this guy. He's again, I said he's Vietnamese in origin, and he was rescued. In fact, they showed this video where this World Vision ship had gone for, there was civil war going on in Vietnam at the time, and they actually had a picture of this of a baby being rescued from a boat that was in the middle of the ocean. And this baby was this guy who was standing on stage. It was the most incredible thing. Here's a group of Christians who go to provide food and housing in this, and they see this stranded boat, and they go and they rescue this family. This guy ends up becoming a doctor, ends up becoming the largest donor in their ministry because these guys went as the hand of God extended into the world. I think about that man. And you never know who it is that you're picking up on Sunday morning to bring to church. You never know who it is that you're reaching out to. I'm sure that people probably look at Cowie as a drug addict years ago in some particular way. But you look at him now, he's a minister within our church. He's a fantastic preacher. He and his wife are formidable in the kingdom of God and just absolutely incredible. I want to encourage us as we come into this new year. Let us be a people that embrace the life-transforming power of the gospel in a way that we never had. Romans 1:16, a passage we should all know by heart. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, whether Jew or Greek. It actually says Greek, but you guys got it, though. I believe in the life-transforming power of the gospel. And when I look here at the book of Acts, you'll see a number of things. I've got three things for you that I want to encourage us as we enter into this new year. We see some of the things that these disciples in the book of Acts did, this early church did, and what the result was, because if you've ever read the book of Acts, I'm telling you, man, it was powerful what the Lord was doing in that day. But you know what excites me? You know what excites me a whole lot? Jesus said, the book of Acts prophesies, Revelation, I could lay a really great foundation, even all the way back to the prophet Joel. They said that the greatest outpouring of the Spirit was not coming here in the book of Acts. The greatest move of the Spirit was not even in the days of Jesus, but the greatest outpouring of the Spirit is going to happen in the days just before Jesus Christ returns. I believe we're in those days. In fact, Jesus said that greater things than I have done, you will do because I go to my Father. And what he was saying is the Holy Spirit is going to come. And it's not just going to operate through the Son of God and a handful of apostles, but there's going to be a time where the Holy Spirit moves upon all flesh, sons and daughters, men and women, young and old, of all tribes and tongues and peoples and nations are going to be used by God powerfully. Church, I believe we're in that day. And so here's the very first thing that we need to be aware of. You'll see this in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. You can write down these three words. They were filled. They were filled. This is the first thing that if we're gonna contend for a move of God, if we're gonna see the life-transforming power of the gospel released, we must be filled. Everybody say filled. And so I look and, man, what God did on that day. In fact, I want to highlight to you, I share this every time I share this verse, but in verse 3 it says, there were divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them. Who did it sit upon? Each of them. There was a fire for everybody who was there in that upper room. And can I remind you that it wasn't just the apostles who walked with Jesus who were there in that upper room. There were children in the upper room. There were women in the upper room. There were people who were coming out of thievery, and there were people who were coming out of prostitution, and there were people who were demon-possessed, and there were liars, and boy, you name it, they were probably present there in the upper room. There was a fire for each and every one of them. They were filled. And the same God that was pouring out in the book of Acts, I believe, is active and living today. And you know what that tells me? That fire is available for each of you. It's available for each and every single one of us. And I encourage you, you ought to pray every day for a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit. I want to be baptized every day. Well, some might say, well, Pastor, I already got filled. That happened to me in such and such a meeting this many years ago. And, you know, I love what Smith Wigglesworth said. He said, we need to be filled every day. Why? Because we leak. We're constantly pouring. It's like we don't think it weird when we go to the gas station once a week. You know, have you ever been rebuked by a gas station attendant? Because how dare you come? How are you out of gas already? You should have been filled up already before you came. Why is it that we get bent out of shape with the church? Like, no, I want you guys to come here and get filled up. We're going to pray even today that God would fill us afresh with His Holy Spirit. We're going to have a time to believe for that. And so we need to be filled. Here's the second thing. Here's the second thing. Number two, you'll see this in verse 46. It says it in verse 42. It says, they continued steadfastly. They continued steadfastly. Now, that's not very modern language. So here's what I want you to write down. Number two, they were committed. They were committed. We talked last week about not being wishy-washy. Amen? We're not going to be wishy-washy in 2020. We're going to be committed. You get offended, you're going to get over it. Hallelujah. You're going to forgive people. You're going to let stuff go. You're going to work alongside that person that you just may not be friends with, okay? Well, I wanted to do that ministry, but I didn't know that guy was going to be there. He irritates me. He taught, you know, hey, no, you're going to be committed. You're going to make some decisions, and you're going to be committed when the Lord puts assignments. Now, you'll see here, and this is very important. Well, what are we going to be committed to? There's actually a number of things. Now, my wife gets on me when I make my points confusing. So what point are we on right now for those who are taking notes? Point two. I've got, now, so you're going to have point one, you're going to have point two, and then you're going to have A, B, C, D under two. Okay, I'm just going to help you because you're going to think when I say point three later on, you're going to be like, wait, we're on point six. And so you got it? So we got point one. What was point number one? They were filled. What's point number two? Now let me tell you four things they were committed to. These are your A, B, C, D, okay? Are you trekking with me? Am I making it clear enough? Praise God. Okay, they were committed to four different things. And you see this in verse 42. This is very, very important. If you're looking for resolutions, you're looking, what can I be committed to? Here's a good start. First of all, letter A, they were committed to the Word. They were committed to the Word. You'll see this in verse 42. It says they continued steadfastly. They were committed to the apostles' doctrine. Well, what does that mean, the apostles' doctrine? So you understand most of these individuals is talking about were around. They were at least witnesses to the ministry of Jesus. But we read where Jesus now has said, hey, tarry in the upper room. You're going to be filled not many days from now. And once you're filled, you're going to go. You're going to be witnesses all around the world. And the Bible says that he ascended. And so Jesus ascended. And so what they began to do is they began to gather around the men who had been around Jesus. Well, Matthew, I want to hear your account of what you saw when you were with Jesus. Peter, I want to hear what you saw when you were with Jesus. And they gathered and they were taught by the apostles, their doctrine. That literally just means teachings. And so, you know what we do today? Today, we're gathering around one of the apostles' teachings out of the book of Acts. We're listening to the apostle. Does anybody know who wrote the book of Acts? No, that's a good guess. That is the best guess you could have given, but it was a wrong one. So Luke was the one who wrote the book of Acts. Luke was the one who, in fact, many people call this Luke 2. You got Luke, the gospel, and then Luke 2. He was not one of the 12 disciples, but he was one of the 70 that were commissioned by Jesus, and he did become an apostle of Jesus Christ, very notable. He was a physician as well as a historian. But today we still do this. We gather around the Word of God, and let's look at what the apostles taught us about Jesus. So we're going to be committed, first of all, to the Word of God. Everybody say amen. The second thing, they were committed, and the Bible says they were steadfast in fellowship. Here's what you can write down. Letter B, they were committed to one another. They were committed to one another. They continued steadfastly in fellowship, the Bible says. Now, again, fellowship is not very, we all understand fellowship. But you know, that's not very normal language, is it? I mean, try in a couple weeks. You got a Super Bowl party. And hey, well, you want to come over to my Super Bowl fellowship? It's gonna be weird if you invite your coworkers to your Super Bowl fellowship. But essentially, you guys understand what fellowship is. You know what fellowship is? It just means that we do life together. We get together, we hang out with one another, we have coffee together. It's not just that we attend church together, but we actually do life with one another. I mean, can you look around this room? Do you even know, is that guy even married? Where do they work? I mean, we ought to know some things about one another. And as we do life with one another, I tell you, it's going to be powerful. It's one of the things that they were steadfast, that they were committed to. In fact, we already made mention, we've prayed on a couple things that came out of this Barna study. We actually got to hear from the president of the Barna group. And what was sobering, I want you to listen to this. They said that some 80% of millennials, that's essentially age 35 and below, they said that 80% of them will not continue in church or have already fallen out of the church. They are anticipating that Generation Z, which somebody needs to help me with some, I don't know what they call this, but these are our kids, these are our babies now that are growing up. They anticipate that well over 90% of them will not continue in the church at our current rate. And what was really, really wild, now if you understand Barna, I mean, they're essentially a statistics and a polling company, and they pull millions of people from all around the world. And so they're looking at trends, and they did the polls in Europe and Africa and all around the planet. And of course, the United States is their largest subject area or study area. But this is what was just so sobering to me. We shared this during our prayer meeting this morning. The number one reason that young people, Gen Z, millennials, the number one reason that they question even the existence of God, hypocrisy in the church. That is the number one reason. And that is an interesting thought to me, but you know what that tells me, church? If we're to take this and we're to say, okay, you know what? It's not just somebody who doesn't want to go to church. It's not just someone who's looking for an excuse to not go to church. But if the world is literally telling us, the reason I don't go is because there's so much hypocrisy in the church. If we're to take this and say, okay, Lord, what would you speak to me about through that understanding? That tells me that this young generation wants to really see a gospel that changes people. They really want to see lives that are transformed. Does this thing actually work. Because I tell you, the greatest way that you're going to destroy the ministry of Jesus Christ, and I'm first one to stand behind what I'm about to say, is I can preach a good message, and I can preach how powerful God is. But if I don't live this thing out, if my life, my fellowship, if people get around me and say, well, Pastor said this, but I see the areas of bondage in his life, that's hypocrisy. And if it doesn't even work for him, why would it work for me or anybody else? This God must not be real. This church must not work. You understand what I'm saying? It is very, very important for us to grab hold of the Word of God and listen, live it. This is why I'm telling you, fellowship is so important to us. Fellowship is so absolutely imperative. Because you know what happens when we get in a life group together? You want to know what happens when we get together to pray? Or even at times just to share a meal together or to go to coffee? We begin to share life with one another. And now it's not just, well, let me teach you something or let me prophesy or put some gift on display. Now it's, you want to know what my marriage looks like? Not the marriage that I'm preaching about, but the marriage that I actually live. You want to know what my children are actually like? Not when they're serving on the media team, but on our day-to-day lives when they're around normal people. You want to know what kind of friend I am? Not what I preach myself to be, but the kind of person that I actually am. You guys understanding what I'm saying? That happens when we fellowship with one another. And it allows opportunity even for accountability. Now, you know, you said this, but why are you acting like that, right? We all need people that can slap us. Hallelujah. We all need people that can correct us. Every single one of us do. You want to know what the number two reason, which was pretty close behind, that people are backsliding, or this young generation has no regard for the church, was issues of science and issues of education. Essentially, the church is dumb. They don't know what they're talking about. Science says this, and boy, I love creation science. I love apologetics. In fact, this Saturday, the teaching that I'll be doing at our conference is on apologetics, how to defend the faith, and how the Bible is a word of authority and all of this. But you know what's really amazing to me? If we would be committed to the Word, and if we would be committed to fellowship, that's letters A and B in the points that I've just given you. Do you understand if we're committed to really rightly divide, understand what this is talking about, understand the history and the science, the philosophy and the logic of the Word of God, we'll stop being stupid Christians. And if we would be committed in fellowship, I'm going to do life with people. I tell you, that hypocrisy accusation is going to begin to fall off. If we would get just those two things down, I'm telling you, we'll be effective in reaching this younger generation. And I'm convinced that some of us older generation, I'm right on the border. I don't know if I'm millennial or not. I don't feel like I'm a millennial, but I tell you, I care about hypocrisy. I care about whether preachers know what they're talking about or not. Hallelujah. Okay, let's move on. You guys got that? Praise God. Letter C. Thank you. Letter C. They were committed to keeping God central. This was a commitment. They were going to keep God central in their lives. Well, where do you see that, Pastor? Look at verse 42 again. They continued steadfastly. They were committed, and this is what it said, in the breaking of bread. Now, that's a very specific term. It literally is talking about the Lord's Supper. But, you know, this was a big ordeal for the early church. This wasn't just crackers and juice once a month that they did. Jesus said, and you can see it in Luke 22 and Matthew 26, in the places where Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, the Bible says, while they were eating, he took the bread and divided it, distributed it, and explained. And then the Bible says that after they had finished eating, he then took the cup, the wine, and began to explain to them the significance of covenant in his shed blood. Do this in remembrance of me. do this in remembrance of me. And so what this tells me about the apostles is every time they gathered together for a meal, they remembered Jesus. Wasn't just on Sunday or maybe during a midweek service, but every time they sat down together, they acknowledged Jesus. Lord, what we have on the table before us, we do this. And we remember your sacrifice. We remembered what you paid for us to have brothers and sisters in the Lord. I'm telling you, even when we sit down and drink coffee with one another, hallelujah. This is something we should say, Lord, the fact that I have this coffee. The fact that I have a brother, a sister in the Lord that I can sit down and enjoy this with. Jesus, it's because you shed your blood for us. It's because you died. It's because, I mean, I'll tell you what, I enjoy drinking coffee a whole lot more than being strung out on drugs. You don't know why I can do that? It's because I'm not in bondage anymore. It's because Jesus Christ did a great work for me. The fact that I get to enjoy my wife. Is because she was once in bondage. She was once away from the Lord, but God has done a great work in her life. And we met at Bible college. Hallelujah. The fact that I get to go and enjoy my friends at a conference. The fact that I was so excited to be here with you guys on Sunday morning. I mean, really, I love the fact that I've had churches that I've been with, at least in seasons, where it's just like, can we just extend our trip a little bit? I don't know if I'm ready to go home. I was like 24 hours, I was ready to come home, really. And so anyway, I'm thankful for you guys. I'm thankful for you guys. So we're gonna be committed to keeping God central in everything we do. Amen. Here's the letter D. Letter D, they were committed to prayer. They were committed to prayer. You'll see that also in verse 42. They continued steadfastly in prayer. And my encouragement in this is really simple. I need to draw this to a close already. They were committed to prayer. In this year, can I just encourage you to make prayer a priority? Come to early morning prayer meeting. Okay, well, that went real good. Come to early morning prayer meeting. Okay, that's still pretty weak, but I know that's not exciting. I know it's not exciting because I know how your flesh screams at you when your alarm goes off at 5:20 in the morning. Well, that's at least when I said I like have figured out the bare minimum of time that I can roll out of bed, get dressed, brush my teeth, do something with my hair, and then, you know, get to prayer, hopefully right on time. And so I understand. But, you know, I always hear, you know what I hear every morning where when I'm pressing my snooze or, bless God, sometimes the two buttons on my phone tempt me. I feel a war in my flesh, and the two buttons are snooze and stop. The stop button is bigger. Why? And so, yeah, so you look at these two things. Am I going to snooze this and get up in 6 minutes or... am I going to stop this thing and wake up who knows when? And there's a war. But here's what I hear. When I'm holding my finger and debating which button I'm going to push, I hear Dr. Morocco's voice. Leaders lead. Leaders lead. And I snooze. But not stop, right? I snooze and get that last 6 minutes. It makes all the difference. Hallelujah. And we come. But let's commit to prayer. Let's commit to prayer. It's the lifeblood of the church. That's why I don't mind. I mean, we spent 10 minutes that I could have been preaching, praying. And I'm really glad that we did. Because I'm telling you, if God does anything, it's because it's been birthed in the place of prayer. In fact, the late Leonard Ravenhill said, if we're weak in prayer, we're weak everywhere. We need the lifeblood of prayer flowing through this church. Or I tell you, the ministry that we do, it'll amount to very little. It'll amount to very little. And so let's commit ourselves to prayer. You know what the result was? The result was absolutely incredible. You see this in the coming verses. And it says that there was a fear of the Lord that came upon everybody. People honored God. There were miracles, signs, and wonders. Poverty was broken. Every need was provided for. They were happy. Did you see that? They said they ate their food with gladness and with simplicity of heart. And then it says that they had favor. They praised God and they had favor with all the people. There was great favor upon. That's what began to happen. And so I say it again in the way that we prayed earlier. Church, I want to contend for this kind of Christianity. Because they were committed in a certain number of things and what God began to do. I mean, how is it? They're committed to the word. They're committed to prayer. They're committed to one another. They do these things and God begins to move in such a way that literally begins to turn the world upside down. I am convinced the more and more that I study revival history, the more that I look at the great awakenings, the formula is not complicated. Fear God. Seek Him in the Word. Be in unity with one another and let the Holy Spirit do what He wants to do. I'm telling you, I don't think that seeing a move of God is much more complicated than that, but we complicate it. But if we would simply be filled, if we would simply be committed. And here's the last thing, Minister Ryland, if you'll come and we're going to close. Here's the last thing. They were influenced. Well, what in the world are you talking about there, Pastor? They were influenced. Let me just share one more verse with you. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14. It gives us a really good picture of the Godhead. And it says this, may the grace of the Lord Jesus... May the favor of God, the Father, and the last thing it says, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. This is what I want to determine to do. I want to be influenced by the Holy Spirit this year. You know, I've heard many people, both in Christianity and even in the secular world, you listen to any leadership person, says, show me your five closest friends and I'll show you your life in 5 years. Who are you surrounding yourself with? Who are you around? I'm always around people that I can disciple, that I know, boy, I can add some value to your life and I can help draw a gift out of you. But I am also very intentional that I surround myself with people that I know. I know Dr. Morocco has greater faith than I do. I know that Pastor Josh is a better organizer than I am. I know that Cindy Jacobs is a better prophet than I am. I surround myself. I seek out individuals that I know this person is going to challenge me to live to a higher standard. Who are you surrounding yourself with? But I want to tell you, the number one influencer in our life, the number one person that we should be doing fellowship with on a constant basis is the person of the Holy Spirit. The person of the Holy Spirit. Because who you hang out with will influence you. And if we make it our intention, Holy Spirit, from the minute that I wake up, I want you with me. I get in my car and Holy Spirit, would you just come and join me in this seat right here next to me. In the place of prayer. Holy Spirit, even my agenda in prayer. Would you direct it? What do you want to pray about today? Holy Spirit, what assignments do you have throughout the day? Who would you have me pray for, love on, minister to? Holy Spirit, would you be with me as I lay my head down to sleep? Would you minister over me even in the midnight hour? Would you give me prophetic dreams? I just tell you, I want to constantly be around Holy Spirit and His influence. We see it so evident with the apostles. We see it so evident in this New Testament church. And I've got a lot of verses that I could share with you, but I'm already right at my time. And I want to pray. I want to pray for you this morning that the Lord would fill us in a fresh way. That He would fill us in a fresh way. Can you stand to your feet right now all across this room? This New Testament church, turn the world upside down because they were filled, because they were committed to the Lord in a number of areas we mentioned. And they were highly influenced by the Holy Spirit. I want to pray this morning that the Lord would fill us afresh, that He would baptize us in a new way. Maybe you're here, you've never been filled with the Spirit at all. Maybe you've never been baptized. Maybe you've never operated in a supernatural gift, praying in tongues or prophesying or healing, whatever it may be. I want to believe for the Lord to activate that on the inside of you. That everywhere you go, you're going to be influenced by His Spirit. Amen. If you're here today, I'm not going to drag this out even just for the sake of time, but if you're here and you say, Pastor, I want to be filled afresh today. I want God to use me to turn my world upside down. If that be you, would you just step out from where you're at and come join me down here at this altar? Hallelujah. 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 I want to be filled afresh. Yeah. We'll try and make room for everybody who wants to come. This is a good thing, you know. I'd be the first one down here. I want to be filled every day. I want to be filled every day. Hallelujah. Can we just posture ourselves to receive right now? Just lift up your hands. Even as if you're like a cup or a bowl that the Lord's just waiting to pour into. He's going to pour into you. He's going to fill you even now. Holy Spirit, if you have liberty to pray with your spirit, would you just begin to do that right now? Kia ora basa.